Our Father, we're grateful for the privilege of opening your word. Thank you for Jack, who was to preach tonight. I pray, Father, that you will suit him a very special blessing as he recovers from this cellulitis, this latest attack. Minister to him, and minister to Reba, too, Father, as she senses that something might be happening with her. I pray, Father, that you'll deliver her from this. And then, Father, if you don't choose to deliver her from it, will you deliver her in it? You have ways of doing that, too, and we're grateful. And now, Father, as we look into your word, we ask that you will make us good students and make me a capable teacher. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I once heard of a doll that if you stood it up on its feet, it would immediately turn itself upside down. A weight in its head forced it to stand on its head instead of standing on its feet. Now, as I look at the world in which I live and in which you live, I find that it is standing on its head instead of standing on its feet. The Lord Jesus wants us to be people who live in such a way that we will help people, that we will help put the world on its feet instead of on its head. Now, in what we call the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us principles that will govern his millennial kingdom in the future and will help us live now in such a way as to make us different from the world in which we live. Now, last night, Bob Green capably dealt with the first three of these Beatitudes. I'll read them just to remind you again. It never hurts us to hear it repeatedly, does it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to review his message. I don't have his notes. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now tonight my assignment is to deal with the next three. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in case I forget to say it, it means they shall be saturated. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now before I launch into the three verses I've been assigned under the heading, Why Are They Blessed?, I want to read a note to you from the Scofield Reference Bible about this portion of Scripture, Matthew 5:1-12, and I found it helpful, and I think maybe you will too. Dr. Scofield writes this, probably in 1908, 9, 10, 17, whenever it was. He said, I lost it here for just a minute. Having announced Having announced the kingdom of heaven as at hand, the king in Matthew 5-7 declares the principles of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount has a twofold application. Number one, literally to the kingdom. In this sense, it gives us the divine constitution for the righteous government of the earth. Whenever the kingdom of heaven is established on earth, it will be according to that institution which may be regarded as an explanation of the word righteousness as used by the prophets in describing the kingdom. For example, in Isaiah 11:4-5, or Isaiah 32:1, Daniel 9:24. In this sense, the Sermon on the Mount is pure law and transfers the offense from the overt act to the motive. Now, you remember in Matthew that there are a couple, three different versions of the verses, 5:21-22, 27-28. Those are the verses that say, if you so much as think about committing adultery, you've committed it already. You know, those kind of things. All right? Here lies the deeper reason why the Jews rejected the kingdom. They had reduced righteousness to mere ceremonialism, and the Old Testament idea of the kingdom to a mere affair of outward splendor and power. They were never rebuked for expecting a visible and powerful kingdom, but the words of the prophet should have prepared them to expect all that only the poor in spirit and the meek could share in it for example. And he lists Isaiah 11:4. The 72nd Psalm, which was universally received by them as a description of the kingdom, was full of this. For these reasons, the Sermon on the Mount, in its primary application, gives neither the privilege nor the duty for the church. These are found in the epistles. Under the law of the kingdom, once in a while they write in some strange ways, don't they? That's the way theologians write, isn't it, Joel? For these reasons, the Sermon on the Mount, in its primary application, gives neither the privilege nor the duty for the church. These are found in the epistles. Under the law of the kingdom, for example, no one may hope for forgiveness who has not first forgiven. Matthew 6:12, 6:14, and 6:15. Under grace, the Christian is exhorted to forgive because he is already forgiven. Ephesians 4:30-32. Number two, but there is a beautiful moral application to the Christian. It always remains true that the poor in spirit rather than the proud are blessed. And those who mourn because of their sins and who are meek in the consciousness of them will hunger and thirst after righteousness, and hungering will be filled. The merciful are blessed. The pure in heart do see God. These principles fundamentally reappear in the teaching of the epistles. Now, I read that because sometimes Dr. Scofield, I believe, is misrepresented in his understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that that second point helps to clarify where he stood. Now, let me ask a couple of questions. Number one, I want to ask, what are the blessings? And then I want to come to the theme of the message, why are they who do these things blessed? So what are the blessings? Well, first of all, is the blessing of satisfaction. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I said a while ago that one of the ways you can render that is they shall be saturated. The word translated filled, according to H.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar, to feed or fatten cattle, from the word for fodder or grass. Now, you remember in Mark 6, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, it says that Jesus made them to sit down on green grass. And that's the kind of satisfaction that the cattle would get as they were grazed. They would be taken to green pastures, to good pastures, where there was good grass. And if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be satisfied, we will be filled, we will be saturated like the cattle grazing on green grass. As cattle find intense satisfaction from feeding on luscious green grass, so we are promised the same kind of satisfaction if we meet God's terms for it. We'll talk about those in a minute. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Psalm 63:5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." Psalm 65:4 goes on, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." You want more? Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire for them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." So the first blessing is satisfaction. Now, what does the world say about satisfaction? You know, we'll talk about that in a minute. It's got all kinds of ways to be satisfied, but it doesn't lead to satisfaction. It leads to broken hearts, guilty consciences, unfulfilled expectations. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Well, there's a second blessing. That's found in verse 7, and it's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The second blessing Jesus promises is mercy. Now, what in the world is mercy? Mercy is compassion for the miserable. Think you can identify with that definition? That's as good a definition as I've seen. It's compassion for the miserable. Its object is misery. By the atoning sacrifice of Christ, a way is opened for the exercise of mercy towards the sons of men in harmony with the demands of truth and righteousness. Now, the promise is that we will obtain mercy. Now, what does this blessing look like? I think the Scripture gives us some illustrations. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, we obtain mercy when we trust Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, I read this about the Apostle Paul. He's the one talking. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Do you think that's a pretty good description of Paul? But he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In verse 16, he adds, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Amen. Do I need to add any more to that? I don't think so. Second way we obtain mercy is by ministering to others in their need, and frankly, we get it by receiving ministry from others in our need. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about a friend of his named Onesiphorus. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. And here's a guy who ministered to Paul in Rome, and he ministered to Paul in Ephesus. I mean, folks, that was not like flying from wherever you flew from to get to Richmond. That was on foot over a good share of the Roman Empire. But he received mercy by the ministry of Onesiphorus. I almost cried this afternoon. I got an email from my secretary. And she and our coordinator of Braille Ministries have been doing some excellent work here lately, just getting some costs and things together. And frankly, I was overwhelmed at the report that she put together, which helped us cost some things out. It gave us a record of what we had brailled in the past 3 months. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is ministry to the mission. I could have never done this stuff, folks. But she could. And she helped us. And she's going to continue work on this to get forms so that she can give an accurate and an adequate report each month. Now, that may not sound like much. But when you're as administratively challenged as I am, that means a great deal. Well, the Apostle Paul was ministered to. He received mercy by receiving the ministry of Onesiphorus. And we receive mercy when we receive the ministry, or when we give ministry to others. Well, there's a third way we obtain mercy, and that's by going to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 16, the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may get this class, obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So we have the blessing of mercy. Third blessing we have is the blessing of seeing God. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to seeing anything, but especially to see God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, the scripture is clear that no man has ever seen God at any time, except that Moses almost saw him. 33:12 of Exodus to 33:21 and 34:4 and 5, you'll see that Moses saw God's back because no man can see God and live. And I want to begin reading at chapter 33, verse 18. I originally in these notes had verses 12 through 17, and I thought that was probably a little longer than we needed to read. Verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah, before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now in chapter 34, we have in the first three verses some preparation. And verse 4 says, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now Moses almost, but not quite, saw God. And yet one day we will see God. Job 19:26 and 27, Job in the midst of his suffering said, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall even know as also I am known. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. 1 John 3:2 and 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We shall see God. A long time ago, in fact, the very, very first NCCB I ever attended, Ransom Daniels preached a message. I don't remember the title of the message, but he got to talking about the things that we won't need in heaven. Now he said, you folks that have dogs, you won't need those dogs in heaven. He said, you folks who have canes, you won't need those canes in heaven. We won't even need our sighted guides, will we? We'll be able to just run all over heaven. Now that put me in mind of a dream I had. I dreamed I went to heaven, and as far as the eye could see, there were people. You know, the innumerable multitude. And they took us into this large, large meeting room. I have no idea how big that thing must have been. But to have held all of heaven, it had to be big. And they sat us down, and they started passing out programs so that we would know what to expect in heaven. And do you know what they did? They gave me a Braille program. I woke up because I didn't think I needed that Braille program. Mr. Hemphill and I talk a lot about the fact that that what he and I are doing will not be necessary in heaven. We'll be out of business. We won't need Braille books. We won't need Braille programs. We won't need anything in Braille. I'm not even sure we'll need anything in print, you know. We'll have some way of reading, I'm sure, but I don't know what it's going to be like. But the important thing, folks, is that we will see God.
Amen.
There's a song, I'm not going to sing it, but it says, you know, you probably have heard it, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. A friend asked me once, do you believe this thing of the streets of gold? And, you know, that I said, I do, but I said, that's not the important thing.
Right.
It's that I'll be with Jesus.
Right.
I will see Him.
Yeah.
So the blessed, happy, joyful, well-off, fortunate man will be satisfied, will obtain mercy, and will see God.
Amen.
But why is the blessed man blessed? Well, let's see if we can take that on. Why is the blessed man blessed? Well, first of all, the blessed man is blessed because he intensely desires God's righteousness. Back to verse 6. We're going to concentrate on the A part of the verse now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, the blessing of the blessed person is complete satisfaction. But that satisfaction does not come from getting all the gusto you can get. Or if you're not with the one you if you're not with the one you love, love the one you're with. Eat all you can, you know, we have a commercial for Braves baseball that talks about a plan where you can get a seat where you can eat all you can eat, you know. Satisfaction. Deep down satisfaction comes only when we hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Amen.
Psalm 63:1, David said when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, for my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Psalm 84:2 says, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
Amen.
Psalm 107:9 says, For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. In Luke 1:53, this is the Magnificat of Mary, He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. In Jesus' words in the other rendering of the Sermon on the Mount, which was given on the plain, so scholars refer to it as the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke 6:21, He says, Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And verse 25 says, Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And then Jesus said in John 6:27, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. It's interesting that righteousness is something for which we are to hunger and thirst. We're to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, one that is more than outward show, fasting and praying to be seen of men, as is talked about in chapter 6. In fact, if you want to give a text to the Sermon on the Mount, it would be Matthew 5:20. If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it's of no value. Well, what is this righteousness for which we should hunger and thirst? I'd like to suggest that it is first the justification, that is, being declared righteous by a holy God. It is that righteousness which we receive from Him when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I think we could add the justification, we could add the word imputation. Would that work, Joel?
Amen.
I think
Amen.
It would. Secondly, it is that spiritual and entire conformity to the law of God, under the want of which, or under the lack of which, the saints groan, and the possession of which constitutes the only true saintship. That's the words of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. It is that righteousness which we long to have evident in our lives. We sang a little bit about that last night in the song, Take Time to Be Holy. So the blessed man is blessed with complete satisfaction because he hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And secondly, the blessed man is blessed because he is merciful. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, to obtain mercy, one must be merciful. But who are the merciful? May I quote to you from Matthew Henry? I'm going to anyway. The merciful, he says, are happy. Matthew 5:7. This, like the rest, is a paradox. For the merciful are not taken to be the wisest, nor are likely to be the richest. Yet Christ pronounces them blessed. Those are the merciful who are piously and charitably inclined to pity, help, and succor persons in misery. That is, to help persons in misery, to come to their aid. A man may be truly merciful, he goes on, who has not wherewithal to be bountiful or liberal, and then God accepts the willing mind. Does that help you, by the way, as blind people? Do you have situations where you want to help somebody, who a friend or a loved one or someone that you know who struggles, and yet you can't get there to help? God accepts the willing mind. He goes on, we must not only bear our own afflictions patiently, but we must, by Christian sympathy, partake of the afflictions of our brethren. Pity must be shown, Job 6:14, and bowels of mercy put on, Colossians 3:12, and being put on, they must put forth themselves in contributing all we can for the assistance of those who are any way in misery. We must have compassion on the souls of others and help them. Pity the ignorant and instruct the careless and warn them, those who are in a state of sin, and snatch them as brands out of the burning. We must have compassion on those who are melancholy and in sorrow and comfort them, Job 16:5, on those whom we have advantage again, and not be rigorous and severe with them, on those who are in lack and supply them, which, if we refuse to do whatever we pretend, we shut up the bowels of our compassion, James 2:15 and 16, and 1 John 3:17. So how does one show mercy? Well, let me suggest two ways. There are a great many more, but let me suggest two ways. And he suggested a bunch of them right here. First of all, by being concerned with the poor. Psalm 41:1 says this, Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. By the way, some of you may say, well, I class as the poor. I mean, I'm way below the poverty line. I think somebody ought to have a little mercy on me. Selfish. We're all poorer than other people. I mean, you compare us to the guys up in D.C. You know what D.P. stands for, don't you? Disneyland on the Potomac. Now, those guys are rich compared to all of us. Several years ago, I spent two Sundays in the on the streets of Accra, Ghana, with street people, all of them disabled, many of them blind. It still breaks my heart to think of it. There's not a lot I can do. I'd like to do more, and I'm trying to help a friend from time to time who is able to do something about it. I talked to one young man the second week I was there. I said, how was your week? He said, we don't have much of a life down here. I said, I really didn't think so. And these are not people who are necessarily who are lazy. There just is no opportunity for blind people in third world countries. I could get off on that one, and I won't. But consider the poor. There's always somebody poorer than you are. There's always somebody who has a need, whether they be blind or disabled or maybe a sighted friend at church who has a need. Can you help him a little bit? It may not be much, but it's not the amount. It's the heart. Well, again, I must quote from Matthew Henry. He says, herein, herein they resemble God, whose goodness is his glory, in being merciful as he is merciful. We are in our measure perfect as he is perfect. It is an evidence of love to God. It will be a satisfaction to ourselves to be any way instrumental for the benefit of others. One of the purest and most refined delights in this world is that of doing good. In this word, blessed are the merciful, is included that saying of Christ, which otherwise we find not in the gospel. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. So we show mercy by being concerned for the poor. I'm going to add a second one, or third one here. Number two I'm going to add is by helping people who are suffering, by encouraging people who are going through a struggle. You don't know. No, you do know. Because you've been on the recipient of encouraging words. The kind of words which just breathe life into you. I remember once I commented to a small group that I was in that I was having some struggle with depression. And one of the group members came to me after service the next Sunday, said, just wanted you to know that Diane and I have been praying for you all week. Oh man, that does something for you, doesn't it? Now, a third thing. By forgiving those who have wronged us. Uh-oh. Preacher, you'd better just pass over this one. That's too convicting. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Amen.
Now in these verses, the Apostle Paul appeals to God's mercies and Christ's example as an incentive to forgiveness of those who have wronged us. Would we be merciful? Let us consider the poor and help them in any way we can. Let us forgive those who have wronged us, and let's help those who are suffering. Well, there's a third way that, a third thing that happens, result, why we're blessed. The blessed man is blessed because he is pure in heart. Verse 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 15:2 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And Psalm 51:6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Psalm 24:3-4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, do you notice what a pure heart is according to these verses? First of all, in Psalm 15:2, it is he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In Psalm 51:6, a pure heart is truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts. He says, you'll make me to know wisdom. And in Psalm 24:4, we find that he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. This is the description of a pure heart. Commentator Albert Barnes says of verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, that is, whose minds, motives, and principles are pure, who seek not only to have the external actions correct, but who desire to be holy in heart, and who are so. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart.
Amen.
And it is to these whose desire is purity of heart that God promises that they will see Him. So why are the blessed blessed? Because they hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they extend mercy, and because they have pure hearts. Ask God to give you a hunger and thirst after righteousness, a continual hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when you have that, you'll be able to extend God's mercy to others, and you will be able to be pure in heart. And when you fulfill these conditions, you will be satisfied, you will obtain mercy, and someday you will see God.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.